Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let her give him a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let thy communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right hand, turn to him the other also. If any man shall sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? But if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless the teaching of your word. Help us, Lord, to glean, to grasp, dear God, the major truths, the major principles presented in this lecture on discipleship. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, speak to our hearts, challenge us in this area. Lord, the song says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And Lord, I pray that this series of lessons would cause all of us that want to have our hearts stirred and to want to be closer to you, to be a better disciple, Lord, to place ourselves in your discipleship program, to learn, to be taught, and Lord, then to be able to serve more effectively because of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Let me review a little bit of what we talked about last week. In our limited time, I won't spend a lot of time on this. But we introduced last week the idea, the concept of the difference between what Jesus taught to the great multitude and the truth he presented to them versus what he would teach to those who would pay that extra price to become a disciple. And I believe that the church was commissioned with the responsibility of producing disciples. We weren't just commissioned to produce converts. We weren't just commissioned to baptize converts. We were commissioned to disciple converts. And I think that we need to look at this. Remember some of the things that we've talked about. We talked last week about the characteristics of a disciple. And let me just review those without going back through these. You'll notice that these were found in the Beatitudes or the Blessed Art Thous, if you'll let me say that. And we saw these characteristics of a disciple, a seeking spirit, seeking or a beggarly spirit. That's somebody that basically just constantly through the day is his spirit is pleading with God's spirit, pleading with God Almighty for help, for strength, a constant awareness of our neediness, of our need of him. The characteristic of a disciple, a seeking or beggarly spirit, a broken heart. Blessed are they that mourn. And this is someone who grieves or wails or is brokenhearted. God says a brokenness is a requirement to be a disciple. Then he talked about those that were of a humble mind. And then he talked about those that were of a hungry soul, that hungered and thirsted after righteousness, those that had compassionate eyes, that were merciful, those that have clean hands and a clean heart, the pure in heart, those that were peacemakers, those that resolve, those that learn to conduct themselves wisely and have wise ways. And then we talked last of all about those that maintained a clear focus, and that was in the proper response to persecution. All right, remember those things? Are we where we need to be now? And so I wanted to remind you of that. In the closing verses, I didn't have much time at the end of the lesson last week. The Bible, I believe, Jesus taught in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, listen, people that have these characteristic traits are the salt of the earth. They are that which preserves society. And if you'll write these things out and you can imagine society absent of these attributes, let me tell you what you'd have. You'd have about what we have. We're on the verge of chaos, folks. We're on the verge of losing any similitude of Christian principles in a Christian society as every man scampers about to put himself number one, himself first, and trod upon everybody in the process. The opposite characteristic traits, an unbending spirit, a hard heart, a proud mind, a satisfied soul, uncaring eyes, a dirty heart, contentious ways, and bitter reactionaries. And I'm afraid that pretty much sums up most of society. But we cannot decide that just because most of society is like that, we ought to be like that. We are to be different. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked last week about the characteristics of a disciple. Now, of course, again, we've bitten off a pretty large portion of Scripture here. And again, I'm not going to be able to do a verse-by-verse study of this and didn't intend to. I want to take one of these thoughts per week, and I want to present them to you. If you hunger and long to be a disciple, then you ought to take those characteristic traits. I wish that we would do this. If you would list the Beatitudes or list the corresponding characteristic traits that we learned yesterday and printed them out and put them somewhere where you could see them every day, somewhere where you could use them as a prayer list, somewhere as you could use them as a checkup list, it would help you to know where you are on your journey in discipleship or becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Take these things seriously, folks. These are important, important characteristics. Now, we're going to see in verse number 17 down through the end of the chapter that Jesus then discusses the character, or let me use the word, the integrity of a disciple. The character or the integrity of a disciple. I'm going to read to you the first few verses again. So if you'll follow along in verse number 17, let's just read the first handful of verses again, and then we're going to talk about the character, the integrity of a disciple. And what that means is how does a disciple live out their life? What is their moral compass? What is their that integrity, if you'll let me say this, integrity is a person that has integrity has a list of moral rules, a list of ethical rules that he'll live by. I mean, in other words, there's some things he will do and some things he won't do. And we have these things defined for us in these verses. Look at verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now notice verse 19. And again, remember, he's talking to disciples. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus stops and gives several illustrations so that we understand what he's talking about. And we'll get to those. But notice the last verse, verse number 48 in the chapter. Let me read that also, and then let me begin to speak to you as we present the character of a disciple. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that word perfect implies full development, growing into maturity, the maturity of godliness. Not talking about sinlessness there. It's talking about maturity there. Be therefore mature. We're talking about the maturity of a disciple, the character, the mature character, the mature integrity of a disciple. How do they respond? How do they live? How do they view the laws of God? And how do they let those laws influence their conduct and who they truly are on the inside? Character is moral or ethical strength. Character is integrity. And in these verses, we see that Jesus said, listen, if you want to be a disciple, you have to develop your character. You have to be willing to live a certain way. Now, let's let the Scriptures define this for us specifically. Let me just give you four points tonight. Number one, to be a disciple, you have to strive to obey A-L-L, all the commandments. All the commandments. To be a disciple, you should strive to obey all the commandments. Now look at verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these what? Least commandments. Least commandments. And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's going to talk about outward compliance or outward obedience to the commandments of God, even what we might consider some of the least commandments. So to be a disciple, we ought to strive to obey all the commandments of God. Wow, what an assignment. Wow, what a challenge. Now, we all know who we are and what we are, and we know this, the fact that the human race is infected with sinfulness. And we all know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what I'm talking about here is a daily striving to obey, a daily striving to comply, not using our sinfulness as an excuse to do less than our best. But every day saying, you know what? Instead of saying, well, here's some major commandments, so I'm going to obey these, but I think these are minor commandments, and I think that they can be either ignored or obeyed, we throw that philosophy out the window and say, you know what? If the Bible says it, it must be important. If God commanded it, I'm going to strive to do it. I'm not going to claim, I'm not going to announce to everybody or tell everybody that I'm always going to do it or I'm always going to succeed. But every day my intent, my goal will be to fulfill even the least of the commandments of God, to do what God's told me to do and to avoid what He's commanded me to avoid, and I'm going to do the best I can to live a righteous life, a righteous life. So disciples take this matter of obedience seriously. Seriously. Now folks, this is one of the reasons we need to read the Bible each and every day. If nothing else, the Bible reminds us of the commandments of Almighty God. And we'll come across commandments where we'll find that we have forgotten or we've slipped or we've become derelict, and that gives the Lord the opportunity to rebuke us about that and to challenge us in that area and say, you know what, I haven't been doing well there. I haven't been obedient in that. And Lord, to be a disciple, I need to strive to do better in that area and to rededicate ourselves to that. I think that's one of the reasons that God invented this whole thing. You know, folks, listen, the whole idea of the local church wasn't a man-made idea. The idea of having a preacher preach wasn't a man-made idea. I mean, it's as solidly founded on Scripture as any other doctrine you can possibly imagine. Now, what's the purpose? What was God's great plan for that? Well, I think a lot of things, but I think one of them was that the preaching of God, what the Bible says that the world looks at as foolishness, the preaching of the Bible is another tool that God can use to challenge us in the matter of being sure that we are striving to obey even the least of the commandments of God. Now folks, listen to me. I don't know about you, and I don't know what you hear. I don't know all that you hear from people who claim to be Christians, but are you grieved somewhat like I am when you hear folks just constantly excuse away what the Bible plainly teaches and plainly commands? And they just keep the Pharisees were good at this. I call the Pharisees, Jesus rebuked them for this, but they were always looking for loopholes. They were always looking for loopholes. And it seemed like every major command, they had a loophole or some way to get around it and still consider themselves in compliance to it. And so we've got to be careful that we don't somehow justify disobedience to all of the commands of God. And so let me encourage you, read your Bible. Listen to the preaching of God's Word. When God directs your attention to a command that you are not obeying, that He's commanded you to do, something He's commanded you to do, or something He's commanded you not to do that you are doing, then deal with that. Listen, don't ignore it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it, you see. So discipleship. There's a seriousness amongst disciples. There's a seriousness when it comes to the things that God's commanded us. I mean, we don't just look at the Word of God and treat it flippantly. We don't act as if, you know, this is a book of suggestions. We take it for what it is. So notice that first of all, He starts this portion of Scripture by reminding them that of the importance of obeying the least, even the least of the commandments. So let me give you a second point, number two. Disciples also strive to couple, and I think this is important because I think this is the crux. Now stay with me because, folks, I feel like tonight we're going to take off like one of Brother Abel's semi-trucks when he comes down to a stop sign. He's got to make a right turn and he's got to go uphill. And so it's going to take a little while to get up the hill, but when we crest it, we're going to get moving here. The first couple points, just stay with me on, okay? Number one, disciples strive to obey all the commandments. And we're talking about outward compliance, outward obedience of what God says. Now, number two is very important. Because not only do disciples strive to obey all the commands of God, the outward compliance, but disciples strive to couple outward obedience with inward righteousness. Boy, this is an important point. Folks, you know what? You can outwardly perform and obey the commandments of God and inwardly not be right with God. Yeah, remember when you were a child and your parents said, I want you to do this, and you know what? You figured every which way you could, how you could possibly get out of that, and you came to a conclusion, I'm going to have to do it. She's going to stand there and watch. So you did it. So you outwardly obeyed, but were you inwardly right? Now notice, if you will, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness. Now, folks, there's a difference between righteousness and obedience to a command. I mean, you know what? You can come up with whatever list of rules you want to and say, I do every one of these, and your heart can still be full of sin. Because there's a difference between outward actions, outward obedience, and inward righteousness. And as a disciple, if we're not careful, we get trained and we get real good at outwardly where people can see doing all the right things and saying all the right things. But it doesn't mean inwardly we're right with God. And that's why he says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness. Notice he went from obedience to a command to inward righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying there is, folks, listen, look at your religious leaders. They're masters at outwardly obeying every jot and tittle of the law. But it was Jesus that pointed his finger at him and says, you're whited sepulchres. On the outside, you're all polished and primed and clean, but inside, you're full of dead men bones. And folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful. Now listen, I think both is important. Some folks say, well, you know what? If I'm inwardly right with God, then you know what? People can't see that. No, they can't. And you know what? People don't listen. It's not only important to be inwardly right with God. If you're inwardly right with God, you're going to do the right things outwardly. But the honest truth is you can do the right things outwardly and comply and obey the commands of God, but inwardly not be right with God. I'm going to tell you, look at me and listen. The biggest battle, the biggest challenge we have in independent fundamental Baptist churches, I'm putting my finger right on it, is that we've become masters of the facade. We know how to look right. We know how to talk right. We know how to act right. We know what's expected of us. But inside, we are not right with our God. The New Testament is more concerned and spends most of its time not dealing with chewing and smoking and drinking booze. Most of the New Testament deals with the inward heart sins of the believer. And so what a disciple does is understand that yes, it's very important that I obey the commands of God because obedience is important and there is a lost world looking at what I do. But there's also a holy God who looks at my heart and sees my motive and sees my cleanliness and sees whether or not I have aught against another brother. He sees the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing. And so a disciple understands this. Listen, it's one thing to try to impress people. It's another thing to try to be right with God and to stay right with God. And so inward righteousness needs to be coupled or married with outward obedience so that these become, listen, that way what we do on the outside can be blessed because God looks and sees that it comes from a heart that's right with Him. Now let me give you number three because there's an interesting now list. You know, 17 through 20 is kind of introduction. And then, if you'll just let me show you something real quick, verse 21, you see this. Ye have heard. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you. Now look at verse 27. Ye have heard. Verse 28, but I say unto you. 31, it has been said. 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again ye have heard. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38, ye have heard. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard. Verse 44, but I say unto you. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times God says, listen, we're going to talk about the difference between outward conformity to an Old Testament commandment and inwardly being right when you perform it. And here's what the Jews had fallen into. When Jesus came, folks, they had turned a belief in God into a religion, a dead religion. They had taken the Old Testament law and they turned it into a religion instead of a relationship with Almighty God. And so the disciples here, number three, let me give you number three, disciples. Number one, disciples strive to obey all the commands of God. Number two, disciples strive to couple outward obedience with inward righteousness. Now notice this. Number three, disciples strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of the commands of God. Now this is so important. You see, the Old Testament law said, don't do this. We're going to see that. Ye have heard of old, and it's been said, ye have heard that. But then Jesus said, folks, listen to me. That's just not a dead rule on a piece of paper, and as long as you don't do that, you're okay. There's something behind that rule. There's a heart condition behind that. And what you see in this portion of Scripture is a disciple. Here's the difference between a believer and a disciple. I think a believer approaches Christianity and says, okay, all right, I guess I want the blessing of God, so come on, give it to me. What is it that I can't do and can do according to Scripture? Give me the list. And they serve a list. They don't serve a God, they serve a list. All right, I guess I've got to do this if I'm going to live right, so give me the list. Give me the list. What's the list, God? What is it? Now, wait a minute. Here's the list. Verse 21. Let's think about that with that in mind. Verse 21 says this, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of death. All right, that's one of the things on the list. All right, I'm not going to kill people. That's what it takes to be a good Christian. I want to so many times, but I'm not going to kill people. That's going to be one of the things. Now I'm a good Christian. And Jesus said, you know what? That's what you see on paper. That is an allegiance to a rule, but that's not allegiance to a ruler. You've memorized the list, but you forgot to build a relationship with the one who gave the list. What a disciple does is go past just the thou shalt not, and understands the thinking of Almighty God who implemented that list and the reasons behind that and why He has that list. By the way, that's why the Bible says in Proverbs, he that hath understanding is of an excellent spirit. Somebody that just sees a list of rules and says, I guess I have to obey them, generally has a stinking attitude, a stinking spirit about it. But if they look past the rules at the one who made the rules and understands the heart of the one that makes the rules and builds a relationship with that person, and then they begin to understand why the rules are there, because he loves me, because he's trying to protect me, then he has an excellent spirit, because it's not an allegiance to a list, it's an allegiance to a Lord. You see, so he said this, ye have heard that it was said, don't kill people. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, wait a minute. Now what he's identifying here, and this is what a disciple does. Let me help you. A disciple, we need to get away from this. This is kind of baby Christianity. Well, if there's not a thou shalt not in the Bible, then it's allowed. Can you show me in the Bible a specific where it says that I can't do that? And this is kind of the attitude of a baby believer. All right, what is the minimum requirements? Give me the list. I'll do the best I can, but I'm going to have a stinking attitude the whole time I do it. No. Because what God said here is, listen, if you in old time, they just told you, don't kill anybody. What I'm telling you is, why don't you look past that? Why do you end up killing somebody? Where does it all start? You know where it starts? It starts because of, listen, an outward sin, an outward action started with an inward sin that was not dealt with. So a disciple says, listen, I cannot do certain things outwardly or do certain things outwardly and people will think I'm righteous. But that doesn't mean that I'm truly right with God, because just because I didn't murder you today doesn't mean that I'm not angry with you without cause. And that's an inward sin, and that affects your righteousness before God. And by the way, you leave it, let it lay there and fester long enough and don't deal with it, and it can turn into an outward sin. And folks, listen, this is the whole message tonight. I mean, there's a lot of things to cover here, but the whole message tonight is this. You can serve a list or you can serve a Lord. You can memorize what you have to do and say, what do I have to do to get by? Or you can say, I want to get a relationship with God, and I want to understand not just the rules of God, I want to understand the heart of God. I don't want to serve my life, I don't want to spend my life serving a list of do's and don'ts. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And when you build that relationship gives you understanding to the heart of God. And then when you understand His heart, you look at what He's asked us not to do and to do, and you understand because of His heart that He would not ask anything that wasn't ultimately for our good. I hope this is making sense to you. You see, look at verse 27. Let's just go a couple more here. He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, I'm not going to kill anybody, and I'm not going to commit adultery. Those are the two things. God says, listen, I want you to be a better Christian than that. That's why this cracks me up. You know, people that get saved and say, oh, we're no longer under the law. Folks, the law was a minimum. The law was a list of minimum requirements. The law controlled outward action, not inward righteousness. And so God says, listen, I made a commandment, and this is it, don't kill anybody. But you know what? If you want to be a disciple, I want you to go a step above that. I don't even want you to stay angry with somebody, because you know what? I want you to be as concerned about your inward righteousness as you are your outward actions. We're talking about character here, folks. We're talking about sanctification, consecration, cleanliness before God. You've heard it said by the old time, I shall not commit adultery. All right, I'm not going to commit adultery. That's it. That's the line. But here's what basically they're saying then. Anything up to that line goes. As long as I don't cross that line, anything up to that line is okay. And Jesus said, no, it's not. Just because you do not commit an outward act does not mean that you're inwardly righteous. And He said, listen, disciples, I don't want you to sit there and say, well, at least I haven't done this. Yeah, you're using a good word, least. Because that's the least. And all that is outward conformity. All that is outward actions or the lack thereof. And that has no bearing on what's going on in your heart. But as a disciple, God says this, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what the Bible, Jesus is saying this is, listen, just because you're not disobeying this Old Testament commandment does not mean that you are right with Almighty God. Because there are sins, inward sins, folks, that are committed long before the outward action of sin. There's inward lust, there's inward sanctuary given to wrong things that are not confessed and are not dealt with. And then one of these days, all of a sudden, they seemingly, have you ever heard about somebody fall, you know, this idea of falling into sin? I don't think they fall into sin, I think we slide into sin. Well, listen, I can't believe so-and-so, man, I'm going to tell you, they were one of the best Christians I knew. You know what you're saying? Outwardly, they did the right things. They did what was expected. But folks, listen to me. When you see something like that happen, maybe outwardly they were conforming, but inwardly they were not dealing with unrighteousness. Now what am I saying that for? Am I saying that so we can point at this person or point at that person or talk about this person? No. I'm saying that as a warning to each and every one of us here. Because you know what? The main person we ought to be worried about is ourselves as far as where we are in this matter, being right with God. And so what we've got to say is, not am I, you know, you'll get a kid sometimes, and I've dealt with the school kids, I've dealt with teenagers, I've dealt with young people. You know, I was working with teenagers when I was still a teenager, honestly. When I went into the ministries there in First Baptist Church as a teenager, I began working with teenagers the first semester I was a student at Bible college. And let me just say this, a lot of times you pull somebody in and their inward attitude stinks. But you know what? You really don't have one thing that you can say, well, they've broken these rules. But what we've got to get past with our young people, and I'm going to ask that God gives you discernment with your children, because parents, ultimately, you're the one that knows your child better than anyone else in the world. But it's very, very important, are you listening? That we teach our children that it's not just important that outwardly we are doing or not doing the things that God's told us to do or not do, but that inwardly we are right with God. that we are righteous before God. The Pharisees could do the outward facade stuff, but they weren't right with God. And they were ticking time bombs. Well, I haven't committed fornication. I haven't committed adultery. That don't mean that you're not two steps away or one step away. And a lot of times we don't deal with the things that lead to it. And the disciples, Jesus said, listen, I don't need followers that are masters at outwardly conforming, but inwardly they are not dealing with sins in their life that needs to be dealt with, because that, to Jesus Christ, is as important and maybe more important than the outward conformity. And we could go on down through, I'm not going to have time to do all that. Verse 31, when we talk about this divorce, you've got to remember it's teaching the same thing here. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now think about that statement. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Okay, so this is the legal way I separate, right? If I put away my wife, let's give her a writing of divorcement. Okay, all right, I'm getting rid of you. Here's your writing of divorcement. There, I obeyed the Bible. Now, that's what it's saying. And Jesus says, it's a little deeper than that. It's a little more complicated than that. See, what you've done is you've committed an inward sin, even though outwardly you may legally have pulled it off. Because he said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And what Jesus is saying this, he's saying very simply is this, you have to have a right. You just can't say, I'm putting you away, and here's a writing of divorcement. You have to have a biblical right to do so. And if you don't, then you've caused your wife to commit adultery. And the only thing that Jesus suggested as biblical grounds for divorce is this matter of saving for the cause of fornication. And so, again, he's saying, folks, listen to me. You may outwardly be doing or not doing or doing something and seems to be aligning with Scripture, but is your heart right in the matter? Is your heart right in the matter, you see? And I wish we had time to go through all of these. Now, let me just give you some statements here under number 3. Disciples strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of the commands of God. Now, here's an important thing about disciples. Let me talk about their attitude here or their viewpoint. Disciples, and this is all under number 3, disciples do not ask what is legal to do. They ask what is right to do. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Well, what can I legally do? Well, what's the right thing to do? Can I give you a great illustration of this? Joseph, when he was espoused to Mary and found that she was with child, thought to put her away privately or privily. You know what? He had a legal right to take her before the elders and have her stoned. Just because you legally could do something does not mean that you morally should do something. Well, so-and-so has done it, and the Bible says that I've got a right to. You may have a right to, but it is the right thing to do. You may have a legal right to, but it's a thing that a person with integrity would do. That's one of the reasons I'm such a great admirer of Joseph. Joseph had grounds to be very harsh with Mary, but you know what? He chose, in his estimation, the very least and the quietest and the most private way to deal with the situation, not the loud, bombastic, revenge way to deal with the situation. He lived with integrity. He could have, but he chose not to. That's why it says in verse number 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you know what? There's been people all through the Old Testament while quote that verse, and you know what? They did this to me, and I'm going to go do it to them. They did this to mine, and I'm going to go do it to theirs. He said, okay, you've got a legal right to, but is it the right thing to do? You see, a disciple does not ask what is legal to do. They ask what is right to do. They do not ask what they are allowed to do, they ask, what would Jesus do? What am I allowed to do? Well, just because you're allowed to do something doesn't mean that it's still the right thing to do. I hope you're thinking. They are not looking for the minimum requirements, but for the maximum godliness. What's the minimum things I've got to do? No, what's the maximum godliness and the maximum display of godliness and integrity that I can display? They're not concerned about just avoiding evil, but avoiding the appearance of evil and even avoiding the road that might eventually lead to evil. You see, folks, this whole portion of Scripture is teaching Jesus teaching a group of men this. You're going to be my disciples. You've got to get away from this servant list. You see, and let me give you number four. Think about this. Boy, this is, if you'll gain this right here, this is huge. The goal of a disciple is not to adhere to a list of rules, but to understand and emulate the heart of the one who wrote the rules. The goal of a disciple is not to adhere to a list of rules, but to understand and emulate the heart of the one who wrote the rules. By the way, if you do that, the rules will come naturally. The obedience to the rules will come naturally. You'll have understanding. You'll get it. You won't fight the rules. You'll understand because you understand the ruler. And so remember these things, folks. This is inward character, inward integrity. I'm afraid so many times we just go through the Bible looking for verses that either allow us to do what we want to do or point a verse that keeps somebody doing from what we don't want them to do, but we don't understand the God behind the rules. Do you want to be a disciple? Then strive to obey all the commands of God. But listen to me, outward compliance, outward obedience that's not coupled with inward righteousness is Phariseeism. Phariseeism. And disciples ought to strive to identify and avoid the things that lead to the breaking of commandments, and those things start in here, they don't start out here. So stop worrying about the jots and the tittles and all the other things and build a relationship with the Master and build a relationship with God, and you know what? Pretty soon you'll be able to see the bigger picture. That's why the first and greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Because you know what? If you can get those two, all the other things just seem to come a lot easier. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to develop the integrity of a disciple, the character of a disciple, the moral strength of a disciple. I pray, Lord, that you'd challenge us in this matter of our outward obedience, yes, but also our inward righteousness. May we find common ground there. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would not just search through the Bible to compile a list, but that we would search through the Bible as a means of developing a relationship. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I said a lot of things, Lord, and I pray, dear God, that they would be something that could be meditated upon and taken from this place and thought through and thought over by these good folk. We pray these things in Jesus' name.